1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish up what we started last week, and then Adam will take us down the road even further. We're looking at verses 1 through 6, and this is part 2 of the message. What did I call this message? This is part 2 of the rider, the supporter, and the walker, the authenticity test of faith. Last week, we talked about the rider, John, and that we discovered that John was a guy that you wouldn't want to meet in a dark corner. He was a tough guy. He was a son of thunder, and that was a nickname that Jesus gave him. He was a rough and tumble guy. He was a very black and white individual, and as we see through the Gospel of John, we see him use words as light and darkness, truth and liar, and we saw those things last week about the writer John. He gave us four basic reasons for writing this letter, and we discovered he wrote these things so that we may not sin. And he said, also, I've written these things so that I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth. And he also wrote, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So although he was a tough man, he was a very loving man because he believed in teaching the church the truth and to warn the truth like a good shepherd. And also he said, I have written these things to you who believe in the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's an important thing. As a good pastor, he wants to give you assurance. You know, and that's something that we want to reemphasize to you, especially Adam and I, that our heart's desire is that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but like John, that you would know that you have eternal life, that you know it. Do you know that you have eternal life? And based upon what? Some people think they're going to heaven because they're nice. God's not going to let anybody into heaven because they think they're nice. God's going to allow people to go to heaven based on their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only basis. That's the only basis that you can have your sins forgiven. Because we all fall short the glory of God, even those nice people. And so, be as that may, we also learned that in this book, there was a theme, the joy of fellowship, the joy of having things in common. And also, we learned from the writer John that, and we're going to see this as we read through this book, many times of the word, the little word, if. It's a huge word, if. And it occurs about 20 times. Or the phrase, he who. John's going to challenge our hearts to live to a higher standard, and that occurs 30 times. We said this is a book about the joy of fellowship. The word we occurs 86 times. Now that's fellowship. That's having things in common. And so he also uses the phrase write or written 13 times. So he's constantly reminding his readers, this was written for you. This is for you to take. And also last week we looked at not only the writer, but the supporter. And the supporter was Jesus. And let's go ahead and start from there. Let's look at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate or a supporter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation, or the one who makes reconciliation for our sins, and not for ours, but also the whole world. Did you find where we're at? Okay. And so when Adam first taught, chapter 1 showed Jesus as, or described Jesus as the Son of God from eternity. The one from the beginning, the one from everlasting to everlasting. He is God, and he came in human flesh for our sake. You know, and now Christmas is coming, and you think, why would God come in human flesh? Why? Pardon me? Yeah, to save us from our sins. But I also heard it described as this. Imagine if you were, let's put it this way. I heard a story about this farmer, and he didn't believe that Jesus was God. He didn't believe he came in human flesh. But his family were believers. And so one Christmas night, it was a blizzard, snowy night, and his family went to church. And he's sitting in his chair by the fire, and suddenly he hears this thump against the windows. And it was a flock of birds. They were trying to get inside the house to get away from the cold. Well, the farmer saw these birds, and, you know, he can't let them in the house. But he thought, you know what I'll do? I'll try to lead them to the barn. So he goes to the barn, and he turns on the lights so that the birds will see the light, and maybe they would fly in there. And so that old farmer, you know, he tried to get the birds to go in, and he tried to shoo them into the barn, and they just wouldn't cooperate. And, you know, and he tried for a while, and just finally exhausted, he sits back in his chair, and he hears the church bells, and it dawned on him, Jesus came in human flesh so that people can, he could become one of us and lead us. See, that farmer, if he was a bird, he might have been able to lead those birds into the warm barn. But Jesus came in human flesh to show us the way to live. And as Letitia said, to die for our sins. Not only that, but to live God's righteous requirements. And finally, die for our sins. To make payment for our sins. Because God is completely just. You know that? He says in the Bible, the soul that sins will surely die. We all die. But God didn't want us to face eternal damnation. So he sent his son who lived the perfect life in our place. And us, by placing our faith in him, give us the right to go to heaven. And so, in chapter 2, John is describing the Son of God in eternity is his role for believers. And notice why he writes this book. He says he wrote this so that we may not sin. And last week we talked about, is it possible to be sinless? Is it possible to be? Adam is, and I'm amazed by it. You know, there's one time I saw him walk on water, and no, he didn't do that. We all fall short the glory of God. And that's why in John, 1 John 1:9, if anyone sins, he has, you know, let him confess his sin, and he is faithful and true to forgive him. You know, we do, but the thing is about a Christian, we may not be sinless, but we should sin less. And that is the goal, is to sin less, to allow God to work in our hearts so that we are more and more like his son. And last week we said, what is sin? What is sin? Crystal, what's sin? Huh? Doing something you're not supposed to do. That's good. Well, do you remember the term that in the Greek it gave a word picture of what sin means? And it's a word picture of an archer shooting at a target. And he lets go of the string and the arrow flings forward. And it's going towards the bullseye, but it just veers off and misses. It misses its target. And that's what sin is. We miss our target. We can't hit the bullseye because of our sinful nature. And so Jesus, when we're born again, puts a new spirit in us, a new heart. where our heart's desire is we don't live comfortably in sin anymore. You know, how many of you guys love your sin? How do you feel comfortable when you sin? Do you feel guilty? Do you feel uncomfortable? I hope you do. Because that's an indication that you probably have been either one, God is pursuing your heart, or two, you're born again. But if it comes, you get to a point where you're so comfortable in your sin and you don't care, that means you're in deep trouble. That means you're really dead. Really dead in your trespasses and sin. Your heart is you have a seared conscience, as the Bible will describe it. But we have a double nature, a sinful nature and a new nature. And as they said, when you have fighting dogs, which dog wins? The one that's better fed. You know, the nature that wins is the one that you feed the most. I have discovered in my walk, if I feed my fleshly nature, that's my behavior. It's fleshly. But if I do the right things, spend time in the Word and in fellowship and in praying with God, I do the right things. I feed that nature. It doesn't mean I won't be tempted or face temptations. It's, you know, when you face temptations, that's where you discover which nature you've been feeding. Right? When you're feeding your godly nature, your new nature, you know, covetousness, you don't covet anything, or, you know, or lust, or you know, talking back to your parents, you're respectful. So, feed our spiritual nature. We also learned that, he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. And I said that was a supporter. Somebody, he's like a lawyer who goes before you. It's a spokesman. You know, have you ever, some of you guys ever been so shy you're afraid to ask? You know, ask somebody something, you know, maybe a stranger, you're kind of nervous, and you go with your friend, come on, come with me. You ask. That's your advocate. You know, my daughters do that. You know, you go, you know, okay. And so you feel brave with somebody else. And that's what Jesus is. He's our advocate. So if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus says, you know, Crystal, she sinned, but she asked for forgiveness, Father. You forgave her, right? He goes, of course. I love that girl. Okay, yeah. Your what taken away?
My phone.
Your phone, uh-oh. Ask Daddy if I can have my phone back. Yeah, you know, send Mom. You know, and my daughters do the same thing. You know, like I'm some mean guy. You know, but okay. But we have an advocate, and Jesus is our advocate. So, and that's a wonderful thing. Because He's the Son. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves us, and it's a beautiful thing. And so an advocate basically works on the behalf of a helpless person. We have advocates for the homeless, advocates for the mentally retarded, advocates for, you know, the fatherless. You know, we have people who speak and go before on behalf of somebody who's helpless. And we are the helpless before God, and Jesus is our advocate. And that's a wonderful thing. So, also, what's unique about our advocate, Jesus, He is righteous. He is righteous. There's no sin in Him at all. He's perfect. He is the only mediator between God and man. Now, I grew up in a religious faith that said that the Virgin Mary was my advocate. Well, the Scripture bears out very clearly it's Jesus is the only advocate between God and man. Jesus is the only one. You know, Mary, a wonderful woman, a saint. She's a very, probably the most special woman who ever lived. She gave birth. God chose her to give birth to His Son. And it wasn't that she was somebody special. It's just that it was somebody that God picked. Yes, sir. Yeah, I heard about it. Have you seen it? It's good? Thumbs up? Julian gives it a thumbs up. Cool. Yeah, we're not talking about the Grinch Who Stole Christmas, the Nativity story. So, what did I say Christmas story? That's a good movie too. I meant the Nativity. Duh. But back to it, that Jesus is the only mediator. Not only is he just a mediator, he ever lives to make intercession for us. What does intercession mean by that? It means that he prays for you. You know, your parents may forget to pray for you, but Jesus didn't. Not only that, the Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as well with groanings which cannot be uttered. God prays for you. Now, that's kind of mind-boggling, but I'm glad he does. I don't understand it, but I'm glad he says it, because I need the Lord's prayers for me to uphold me, to sustain me, to move me in the direction that he wants me to go. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I don't understand it. But you know what I'm going to do? There's a lot of things in Scripture we don't understand because it's God. But you know one thing something like that is? I'm going to embrace it. I don't understand it, but I like it. You know what I'm saying? You know, he's just saying, God, I don't understand why or who or what, but okay, I'll take it. Jesus, you want to intercede for me? Please. You know, I mean, it's kind of, you know, that we're finite and God is big. And so he makes intercession for us. He prays for us. And so Jesus gives us his righteousness upon us. And not only for us, but look what it says at the end of verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation, making reconciliation for our sins, not for ours only, but also who? What does it say? Yell it loud and proud. The whole world. The whole world. How big is God's love for us? When it's inclusive for the whole world. You know, I love Paul when he says, oh, the depths and riches of God's love for us. Who can know it? The love of God. It's deeper than any ocean. Deeper. I mean, I think, you know, the Bible says it has not entered the heart of man or the mind of man the things that he has for those who love him. You have no clue what God wants to bless you with. No clue. You don't have the capacity to think it. Isn't that amazing? When you get to heaven and we go into glory, yeah. Well, you're going to go to heaven right away, and you will come back in a new body. Oh, like what happened to Paul the Apostle? He died. He says, I was in the third heaven. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was in heaven and I saw these glorious things, and to try to describe it, it would be sin. And, you know, yeah, I think that has happened with some saints. It happened with Paul. But, you know, God probably gives them a glimpse so that they can continue to do his work here on earth. And so, but, you know, the glorious thing about heaven is that we don't have a clue. I mean, it's so mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. I mean, I can't think of any more adjectives to describe how it would be. I mean, you know, the Bible says we look into a glass dimly, darkly. It's like, it's kind of fuzzy. You know, maybe in our spirit, you know, sometimes when we're praying and we're reading the Word and meditating upon the Lord, and we're having these wonderful musings as we're doing now, what's heaven like? You know, maybe God kind of puts a little light in our souls, but it's not very clear because we're still in this flesh. But, you know, heaven's going to be glorious. It's not. It doesn't mean that we're going to be playing harps on clouds and stuff. You know, if we do, I want electric guitar. I want a Gibson Johnny A. But see, you know, God says it hasn't entered into the heart of man, so it's going to be beyond my wildest fantasies. So, but He has enough love for the whole world, and that love is also poured on you. When you're feeling down and blue and you think, oh, things are depressed. Or sometimes, you know, you might get so melancholy or bummed out. Hey, nobody loves me. Jesus loves you. You know, girls, learn this lesson well. No man will love you better than Jesus. No man will love you like Jesus. We all fall short. I love my wife a lot, but you know, I'm a rascal. I'm not God. Jesus knows your heart. He knows you so well. And likewise with us guys. No father's going to love us like God will. He knows us. He understands us. He created us. And know, and I encourage you to know and meditate upon the love of God. Let it transform your heart. Let it encourage your heart to walk with Him and to do great things for Him. Because I believe all of you have such wonderful potential in God. You know, you may not be highly skilled at things, or you not be, you know, you might think, but just let your life lay in His hands and see what He does with it. It's mind-boggling what God can do through a life. And, you know, you might think, oh, it's not very significant. It's hugely significant. Because you know what God looks at more than anything in life? In your service to Him? He doesn't look at your abilities. He doesn't look at, you know, what you can do. He looks at your faithfulness and your motivation. That's what God looks at. He says, are you being faithful to me? You know, you may decide, I want to change diapers in the nursery for the rest of your life. And you think, oh man, that's no fun. That's changing diapers. But if you do it with a heart of love, knowing that God created these little babies, and you want to do it faithfully unto the Lord, man, God's going to give you a rich reward. Be faithful and make sure that your motivation is to glorify God and to love His people. Well, let's look at the walker. That's you and me. Let's look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if... Oh, there's that word if. If is probably one of the biggest words in the English language. If we keep His commandments. And you know what? We all fall short of that, don't we? I wish I loved God more. I wish I loved God more than I love my flesh. And here Jesus says, or John says, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Knowing God intimately is important. It's important that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowing God and knowing the Scripture is more important than knowing algebra. And I love algebra. Algebra is fun. Yeah. That's okay. Knowing God is more important than your favorite subject at school. It's the most important thing in life. Knowing God is the most important thing in life. So I encourage you guys, use your lives to know God. And when you know God, you'll learn to keep his commandments. Because John's going to say something mind-boggling in a few chapters. He says, and we know that his commandments aren't burdensome. His commandments aren't burdensome, but I like doing this. Well, we learn the reason why they're not burdensome, because he loves us. Because his heart of love, you know, God's motivation towards us is always from a motivation of love. And I think someone put it this way, you can never fear the will of God because it comes from the heart of God. You know, God loves us. And so, as in verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment, as I said, John is very straightforward. It says, what? Look at it, read it. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is what? Verse 4. What kind of a guy does he say he is who doesn't keep his commandments?
Liar.
Liar. I mean, you know, I mean, John is so straightforward, you know, and, well, do we always keep his commandments? Well, we... if we're not walking in the truth, we're not walking in the truth. We're walking deceitfully, lying. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. Do you keep God's word? Keeping it as a treasure? You know, I'm not talking about perfection. I mean, what is your heart's desire? Is your heart's desire to do what God requires? That's our heart's desire. I heard it this way. It says it's not the perfection of our faith, but the direction of our faith. We, you know, granted, we know we fall short. We know we still sin. But are we still walking towards God? Or do we still have that desire to obey him? That desire to be transformed by him? That desire to know him and to love him? And when we blow it, do we think, oh, God, help me, forgive me, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Forgive me. And Jesus forgives us. Let's walk forward with him. You know, John is using that if statement. It's a condition. You know, John is saying, you know, to the believer, it's more than just words. It's an action. Adam taught us that our actions speak louder than our words. That's important. You know, we can go through the motions and, you know, blah, 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 and our life is something else. God wants us, the word and the deed, to become one. The word and the action to become one. And that's God's working in our heart. And so John reminds his disciples again that our walk should match our talk. That's our goal. Well, that was the test of authenticity. Let's look at the certificate of authenticity. He says, but whoever keeps his word, you know, we should treat God's word like treasure. What do you do with treasure? Yeah, you keep it. Do you have a special treasure box at home? Or, you know, it may not be a box, but that special drawer where you keep special things in. Your junk box. You know, oh man, this is my marble from the third grade. You know, I mean, when I was a kid, I used to, you know, collect stuff. You know, and I'm still a collector of things. I used to like, when I used to ski a lot, I used to like to collect pins from every slope that I skied at, every mountain. I would put them in my treasure box. I still collect rocks. And I have them in my junk drawer. And you know, you have that treasure. And that's how we should treat God's word. It's a treasure. But where's the box? Amen, sister. Right in our hearts. That treasure, that keepsake. I mean, there was this lady. For a period of time, I did a Bible study at a rest home, a nursing home. And it was here out on Edith, and they shut it down. It was kind of old place, getting kind of dilapidated. And I remember this lady. She was a jewel. She really was. Compared to the other folks, she always kept her hair nice. She had makeup on, and she dressed very nicely, you know, just well kept. And she was a believer, and you could see the love of God in her heart. And I think her name, what was her name? I think her name was Myrtle. I said, Myrtle, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And boom, her treasure came out. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's treasure. And she was probably in her, like, maybe in her 90s. She was old. Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, this lady was, you know, she had the treasure of God locked in her heart. And that's what we want, isn't it? So we'll keep his commandments, keep the word of God. You know what's interesting? It was the joy of Christ. Oh, you guys got to go. Well, let's finish this study up, and then we'll let you go, okay? Well, in conclusion, walking with Jesus is having things in common with him. That's keeping his commandments, keeping away from sin, loving him. Walk in that direction. We're not perfect at it. And when we get to heaven, the beauty is that John says when we see him, we will be like he is. That's one of the mind-boggling things in heaven, is that we will no longer have a sin nature. Boy, do I look forward to that. And so, in this, our question is, we're walking with the Lord. Are we moving forward? Only you can answer that question. Only you can say confidently, yeah, I'm moving forward with Jesus. Well, I encourage you to do that. And I want to give you three things before you leave. Have quiet time with the Lord. Spend time with him. And, you know, open up his word, because this is a talking book, by the way. It's the only book ever written where its author is present when you read it. Read your time. When you're walking by yourself and you're alone, start praying. Have fellowship with the Lord. Go to church. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need one another. Go to church. And secondly, get discipled. Keep coming to church. Join Momentum. Go to Momentum. Have Bible studies with your parents. Challenge. Yeah, that's awesome. That's being discipled. And you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your kindness and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you give us more of that light of what heaven's like. Because, Lord, we know that heaven is just not a destination. It's a motivation for us to live. And we thank you, God, that nothing can separate us from your love. That you love us deeply and tremendously. And so, Father, I pray that we will go away with the treasures that you spoke in our hearts today. And Lord, I pray for these fellas here that are going to serve the kids. I pray that you would anoint their hearts and that you would use this time to train them for your future purposes. We thank you, Lord, for this day again, and we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have a great day.